Let me ask you this. How many of you spent some time this last Friday in a line shopping? Yes. What about Thursday night? Yes. How many of you were exhausted by Friday afternoon from the shopping? Yes. A few of you, not very many. I slept through Black Friday like I do every Black Friday, and I loved it. I loved every second that my head was on the pillow. It was great. In fact, I probably wouldn't have gotten up had my kids not come and woken me up. But we've all been watching the commercials, some of our favorite commercials, pumping Black Friday. Check out this ad. Does this look like your lives leading up to this Christmas season?
Next Friday morning at midnight. Are you ready?
Does that look like anybody's life? Yes? Is that what you were doing? Yeah, well, just compiling some of the stories, one of the most absurd things to do is to watch the news following Black Friday. Have you noticed that? There are some just heartbreaking stories, and then there are just some incredible stories of giving that come out of it. One of the news stories I wanted to show you. Show this next clip.
Violence threatened to disrupt the peace at the Westfield Mall in Culver City.
A scuffle broke out between shoppers just outside a store, and it was all caught on tape.
Eyewitness News reporter Danielle Saar is live in Culver City with a look at that video. Danielle.
Good morning, and good morning to you at home. Yeah, this mall has been jam-packed since midnight with bargain-hungry shoppers. You can see everyone's enjoying the official start to the holiday shopping season now, but that wasn't the case earlier. Take a look at this fight that broke out outside the H&M store. The Culver City police officers say they've actually gotten a few calls this morning from the mall about shoppers here losing their tempers and getting into fights, but so far no one's been arrested. Overall, it's been a peaceful and fun shopping experience out here. The Westfield Culver City opened its stores at midnight, allowing folks to rush into stores like Target, Best Buy, Macy's, Old Navy, and Forever 21. Now, this weekend could very well break records. About 152 million people are expected to shop over Black Friday weekend. That's up 10%, according to the National Retail Federation. And we've got an interesting shopping story over here. Crystal, I'm going to bring in Crystal and her kids. Now, tell us, your son actually got a Secret Santa. Tell us about this.
We were just in GameStop, and we were buying all these things, and the man hands us the bag, and he says, you know, Merry Christmas. This lady down here paid for it. Here she is. She is so sweet.
You don't know each other.
No, we didn't. But we had time to chat in line because we were in line for like...
Oh, it was so long, like an hour and a half.
Yeah.
It was crazy.
You made friends in line, and you decided to buy her son some games.
Well, his birthday's coming. I enjoyed while he was in line, and she had to go check on her daughter. He obeyed. He was patient. He was very polite. And I just think that when you see kids that are very respectful and obedient, that, you know, it gets rewarded. And sometimes when someone else sees it, you know, maybe they don't recognize that they're doing, you know, something that is so great. And so maybe that, you know, he'll know that he should continue being the great kid to his mom. So that's all.
Wonderful community out here. So that's wonderful. So what do you have to say to the Secret Santa?
I have to say, you know, just have a blessed Christmas and, you know, it will all come back to you. Thank you so much. It was a great Black Friday. We got to shop because of it.
Well, happy Black Friday to all of you, and Merry Christmas later. And, yeah, you know, this season, this day generally sets the tone for consumer shopping throughout the holiday shopping season.
Now, does that make you want to behave in line? I mean, a great story of giving. Just I saw him that just acted well and respected his parents, so I decided to give him something. If you have kids in here, you might want to download that and show it to them to this Christmas season. So some great stories. You know, a fight broken out. When I saw that fight, the first time I watched that video, I thought, that doesn't even look real. That looks like a Chevy Chase movie. If some of you know who Chevy, does everybody know who Chevy Chase is? I don't want to date myself, but it looks like a Christmas Vacation movie. And then there was another scene. This is the last video I want to show you. Another scene that was videotaped at a Walmart. Check this out. Continues for quite a while longer with that exact same scenario. And it makes me ask the question, is this what Jesus came for? You know, is this when Jesus came into the world and we began to celebrate this incredible holiday named Christmas, is this what he had in mind? But yeah, for many people, this is exactly what Christmas has become. And I read this article about another incident. It was actually that incident at that Walmart. This is what happened. So I wanted to read it to you because it's just so ludicrous. It's hilarious. It's so unbelievable. It says, this is the ad. It says, "Ah, the season of giving is upon us, a time when we celebrate family, our nation, and yes, peace on earth." Wait, was that pepper spray inside a Walmart? Is this a riot? Black Friday turned into pandemonium up and down California as people pepper sprayed, fought, and shot their ways to holiday bliss. Way to be American, lest we forget that while the pilgrims broke bread with the Native Americans, we ultimately took their land for dessert. And that's the ultimate discount. Anyway, let's start our cheerful tale with LA's own pepper spray lady, who's still on the loose, who has since turned herself in, by the way. As folks stormed a Porter Ranch Walmart last night in anticipation of Black Friday deals, a woman allegedly assaulted competitors with pepper spray, resulting in minor injuries and much irritation for about 20 people, according to an LAFD statement. The department told the media about the Walmart incident, and the officer told City News Service that the woman was waiting with other shoppers. Now, this is not an idea for you to do. Was waiting with other shoppers for some ideas wrapped in plastic to be released for sale at 10 p.m. When the plastic was ripped off, she sprayed. That is preparation. In fact, the article says, way to come prepared. TV news reports indicated she was actually successful and got through checkout with an Xbox before authorities could question her. Touchdown. Now cops are looking for the mad sprayer, a woman described as 5'3" tall, in her mid to late 20s, with black hair and brown eyes, and a sense of self-satisfaction that only a violently procured discount can bring. Outside the Fox Mills Hall H&M, which is the first video we saw, in Culver City, a fracas that involved fists broke out at another Black Friday extravaganza. There are reports that no arrests were made, but they did get some killer video. Not to be outdone, the Bay Area weighed in with an actual Black Friday shooting. To be fair, however, the bad guy wasn't after a deal, just a five-finger discount, authorities say. It happened in the parking lot of a San Leandro Walmart after a group of shoppers was approached by a would-be robber who allegedly opened fire and wounded a man. Cops were nearby, and a 20-year-old suspect was quickly arrested. The good news is that if we're so feral about our right to shop, so ready to go elbow to elbow over a solid deal, well, maybe the economy really is starting to make a turn for the better. We'd be thankful for that. I find it just interesting. I know Deidre and I, we began talking about Christmas. I don't know about you, about July. We started talking about Christmas about July. And with three kids and a limited income for Christmas gifts, we really have to do some planning, and I'm guessing we're not the only ones in the room that has to do that. So we start talking about what are we going to get, and as they get older, what we have found is that boxes just don't entertain an 11-year-old like they did a 2-year-old. You know, just go to your neighbor, can I have your leftover boxes? I don't even have to go shopping. Here you go, and have fun. And so as the kids get older, and those of you that have older in high school or college or even older that have graduated high school, or you know, they just get more expensive. And so it takes more creativity in order to do that. And so a lot of people go out on Black Friday events and they go to kind of save some money. And that is a great goal to have. But what it turns into is this just incredible greed fest. And every year, Deidre and I have the same conversation. It is, how do we do Christmas more simply next year? Every single year, that's our conversation. How do we enjoy Christmas so that it is not just about the mad dash at the store? And how do we impart in our kids that Christmas is about a gift that can never be purchased in a store, when in their minds, what we reinforce every year is, it's all about you and about the gifts that you may bring? The truth is, we all struggle with those things. Because if we decided, if Deidre and I decided, and we've talked about it, never seriously, but if we decided we're not going to do gifts this year at all, we're just going to go give stuff away to people, then my kids would look around at all their friends and would feel abused, wouldn't they? So that's not always the best solution. It may be one day. We may come to that point, but we're not there yet. But what is the answer? How do we celebrate Christmas in a way that it just brings fullness? Let me ask you guys this. For Thanksgiving, what was the best part of your Thanksgiving? Honestly, besides the nap, by the way. Family. What else? Just for us, it's just hanging out. It's not even the meal, because I feel so full. I feel like I'm going to pop after the meal. But it's just being with people, isn't it? And so why do we get so busy with all these other things? We want to present an idea to you, and I'm going to kind of present this throughout this morning. But I want to present an idea for you of something we can do to get involved, that we're not going to abandon the idea of giving gifts to our family, but we want to be able to bring in something that is maybe more meaningful and definitely more lasting. Because if you have kids, you know what I know, that within the first 3 weeks after Christmas, those toys that you fought over at the store, they don't really even care about anymore. And so how can we add lasting value not only into that experience through the Christmas holiday season, how do we create lasting value around the world? Because I believe us, as small of a church as we are, we have the ability to make a difference in the world around us. So I want to share some of those things with you. But I want to open up with this. I want to ask you this. What is the best gift you ever received? Anybody, throw up their hand. What's the best gift you ever received? A dog? What else? Your salvation? Well, now we can't. Nobody can say anything now. We did a thing at Deidre's family, and they wanted to, or it was my family, and they wanted us to say what we were thankful for. And I was thankful for everybody that set the bar low, but then somebody would say something like, I'm thankful for my family, and like, well, how can you be thankful for anything else after that? Somebody said, I'm thankful for my Lord. I was like, I'm done. I've got nothing. I look bad now. But yes, salvation, that is the ultimate gift that we have been given. What else? What are other gifts you've been given at Christmas? By the way, did you become saved at Christmas? Oh, okay. But you reckon you remember it then. Very good. What else? Your car. I want your, whoever gave you that, I want to be friends with them. Oh, is that, yeah, was that Josh? Yes, you did get a nice car. That was right. It's true. What else? Okay, let me ask you this. Next question. What is the worst gift you ever received? And if they're in the room, the person that gave it to you, please keep it to yourself. Okay, we don't want to start any fights here or any ill will at the beginning of this Christmas season in here. What's the worst gift you ever received at Christmas? All right, let me ask you this. Did any of you in growing up get underwear for Christmas? Undershirts? Socks?
What do you mean growing up?
Yeah, that, you know, as a kid, that's one of the gifts that you open and you're like, okay. Anybody else get a bad gift? Ever gotten? It doesn't have to be at Christmas. Oh, yeah, everybody just gives you good gifts, or you can't remember one. It came with a gift receipt, right? So you got to take it back. One of the greatest gifts that you can give your friends goes beyond what you can buy at a store, and it is truly your time. My kids, whenever we started doing Journey in the very beginning, we had this interesting thing happen. I was working for CSX Railroad, and I was delivering trucks around the country. There was an outfitting company in town, and they would build the trucks, and then I would drive them to the place that they would be used somewhere in the country. I would get their old beat up truck and I would drive it back. And so I did that for several months. And what we found was our kids, I would be gone for days at a time, and we were just starting Journey, so we were really busy doing Journey stuff. But and then when I wasn't doing Journey stuff, I was on the road, and it was great money, and it helped provide for us at a time we needed it. But we started noticing our kids were struggling. Our kids were struggling a little bit in school. Our teachers would talk, and they would say, you know, it's probably just because, you know, Dad's been gone, because they just weren't used to Dad being gone. And so we found that my kids really were struggling, were having that time with me, and then all of a sudden they didn't have as much time with me, and it affected them. Well, some events happened, and some of you are aware of the events that ended up happening, and I quit doing that because it just about killed me. And I started spending more time with my kids, and almost immediately we saw a behavioral turnaround with them. It was amazing. And it was nothing more than simply I was spending more time with my kids, and I was less stressed out. So the time I was spending with them was more quality time. And we saw an immediate turnaround in their behaviors. Their teachers noticed it. We noticed it. Time is an incredible gift that most people would rather spend time with you than receive something from you. They would rather not get a card with a gift card in it. They would rather sit down at dinner with you. I know for us, as the older that we get, and we're not that old, but the older we get, I value FaceTime with people more than anything else anymore. It's more so than Facebook time. You'll notice I'm a sporadic Twitterer and Facebooker at best. I'll get on there and I'll put about a gazillion posts, and then you won't hear from me for about 3 weeks. But what I value is time in front of people. And my guess is that for many of us, that is what is so great. Putting up the Christmas tree. That's a great time, isn't it? Except for the guys. That's one of the worst times for me. In fact, my kids can't be around when I'm putting the Christmas tree up, because I don't want anything escaping out of my mouth that I don't want them to hear, because Christmas trees are so frustrating to put up. But the time doing that, the time baking whatever you bake at Christmas, going shopping with them. One of the things we have found with my kids is going with them and letting them pick out stuff. I'll go and let them pick stuff out for Deidre and vice versa. That is great time. Time that we go for a walk, that we go play. If we're blessed with another big snow, time we go out and sled in the snow. Those are all things that those are the memories that I value. I cannot tell you one memory from last year's shopping. Well, I can tell you one, because we couldn't find something that we were supposed to get. And that was frustrating. So my only memory from shopping is frustration. But the greatest gift that we could give is time. Now, it's not just us, because what we find is that God demonstrated the greatest gift he would give us is also his time. Next slide. The greatest gift God consistently gives to people is his presence, time and time again. If you don't believe me, let's follow through the Old Testament together. The Garden of Eden. It says that God walked with Adam and Eve. When they sinned and pulled away from God, what did he say? They were cast out of the garden and God's presence was pulled away from them. And that they were not able to see him or walk with him in the way that they did in the Garden of Eden. Today, many of us struggle with this. One of the greatest prayers we have is, God, what do you want me to do? Let me hear your voice. What is your will in this situation? If only he would walk beside us and sit down and map it out on a piece of paper, how great would that be? Because God's presence is an incredible gift. We find later that as Moses developed the Ten Commandments, and then he broke them because he was so angry at the idolatry of the Hebrews that God had just rescued out of Egypt. They put him into the Ark of the Covenant, and it is said that that's where God's word resided, and that's where God resided, and they would actually carry God with them on their shoulders. And if you remember the story, his presence was so intense within the Ark that there was a time when they were walking and the Ark began to fall. And a man named Uzzah reached up just to steady it so it wouldn't fall over. And it said that God's anger burned against him and he was dead just like that. Consequently, David, who was king at the time, was going to bring the ark back to his kingdom. And he said, whoa, we can't bring it here now. That's dangerous stuff. That was said to be his presence. As they would travel, you'll remember that they would build a tabernacle. And in the tabernacle literally was a tent when they would be wandering in the desert where God was said to reside. Later, they'll have their own nation, and they will build a temple. And in the temple, they will build what is called the Holy of Holies, where it is said God himself resided. When they talked about God's house, it literally was the temple, because it was said that's where God was. And if you remember the stories, only the most pure of the priests could go into the Holy of Holies, and they would tie a rope around his ankle with a bell on it so they could hear that he was still moving and kicking. Because if he walked before God and he had not purified himself, then he, just as Uzzah, would be dead, because he was in the very presence of God. Then we find later, after Jesus has walked the earth and he's been crucified, there's a great storm. I mean, the greatest gift of presence following the Garden of Eden was Jesus himself. God came down in human form, incarnate, we say. God came down incarnate and walked with us, dwelled with us. And when he was asked over and over, are you here to abolish the law that has become just so perverted and filthy? He said, no, I have come to show you what it looks like to live out what my Father wanted you to do. I want to show you this in flesh, what this looks like. This gift of presence was to demonstrate what it would look like, which is one of the reasons that when he says in the Great Commission to go and teach people to obey my commands, in other words, go and show people what I have showed you, how to flesh out the commands of God. So it was a great gift, the incarnate Jesus who was in this world, and then he was crucified. And if you remember the story, once he was crucified, this great storm came, this earthquake came, and there was a big curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, and it was ripped in two. And God's presence no longer resided in the temple. His presence could not be said to last or be in a geographical point on the earth, which, if you haven't gone through those stories, is exactly where God was said to be. You could pin him down. This is God's address, you know. One Jerusalem Drive. I mean, that's his address. But no more. Because what we found out when Jesus began to talk to his disciples before he went to heaven, he said, I am leaving you, but I am sending a helper who is the Holy Spirit. As you remember our study on doctrine, the Holy Spirit is God, just as Jesus is God, just as the Father is God. The Holy Spirit who is going to live within you. And so now God's presence is no longer in the Garden of Eden. It's no longer in the tabernacle or the ark. It's no longer in the temple. It now lives within the lives of every follower of Jesus on the face of the planet, whoever was and whoever will be. So God's presence now lives within us. It's an incredible gift that God gives us to get the presence. And yet, why do we always go back that the greatest gifts we can give our family are something other than that? See, we're seeing relational breakdown all over the world. Even though Facebook has millions of users, I found an interesting graphic the other day that 80%, I believe, of Facebook users don't even, they live outside the U.S. I did not know that. The vast majority of Facebook users are international. They're not in the U.S., which just boggles my mind. But we have these weird social connections. We have these conversations by text. We have these conversations by Twitter and Facebook, but we don't spend time with each other. In fact, I have found it interesting that I will have friends on Twitter. I know some of you who are on Twitter may be the exact same way. I have friends on Twitter. Man, we can have the most rip-roaring conversations on Twitter, and then I'll just happen to meet them out in public, and we like don't know what to say to each other. You ever have those conversations? Or that friend on Facebook from high school that you've been connecting with and you've been talking and talking and talking, and they say, hey, we need to get together. And you're like, oh, wait, I don't know if I want to do that. That'll feel weird and awkward. I like this kind of anonymous conversation we're having that I can, you know, modify my updates. I can post 5 different tweets before I actually put it up until I get the wording just right. I can't do that in person. But this gift of presence is just, it's just this incredible gift that God has given us. It's this incredible gift that we consistently struggle with. We consistently struggle. I know I mentioned this just a minute ago. Some of my prayers are often, God, if you would just be here. Or God, if you would just tell me what you want us to do. As a pastor, let me tell you, my most desperate prayer is, God, what do you want us to do as a church? I mean, consistently, seriously, consistently. If I could just sit down and have Jesus come up here and say, okay, let me lay it out for you, I would be so thankful for that? And in some ways, he's done that through Scripture, but there's a lot within our current culture. I just wish he would give us some more clarity. It would just be great for him to be here. We look forward to heaven when it is said that that is where we will fully see him. Even now, even as believers, as Christians, we don't fully understand him. It's like looking through a dim glass. But one day it's going to be clear. They're all relational things, the gift of presence. I want you to listen to the Christmas story, just the beginning. We're not going to do the whole Christmas story, but just the beginning, the promise of what Christmas is about and what is promised with Jesus coming. This comes from the Gospel of Matthew. This is the first gospel of the New Testament. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. It's on YouVersion. If you found the YouVersion link, or if you did the live events, local live events, you'll find it that way. Matthew chapter 1 begins with verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Listen to this. For he will save his people from their sins. Main thing, he's going to save us from our sins. Not save us for comfortable lives. Not save us for cool worship services. Not save us for an easy way to get by in life. Save us from our sins. Take that in. There are a few more offensive things to talk about today than our sins. But if we don't talk about it, how do we get to the point that Jesus came to save us from them? He came to save us from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. God present with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, or didn't sleep with her, until she had given birth to his son. And he called his name Jesus. He will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Have you ever had a moment when everything is going wrong, but yet the simple knowledge that God is with you is enough to get you through? If you've never had those moments, you need to have a serious prayer time with God, because that's exactly what he wants to give us. Do you have moments when you just simply say, God, let me experience your presence? Not give me presence. Just let me experience your presence. As a new believer, and especially when I began to believe God was calling me to ministry, because I've told you on more than one occasion, that was never my goal. I had a much higher economic goal than to be in ministry. But I had two prayers that I've consistently prayed from the beginning until now, and I will consistently pray until I die. Is number one, wherever you take me, I want you to be there. Don't send me somewhere and not be with me. I'll do whatever you want, but you've got to be with me. I've got to know that you're with me. No matter what goes on in life, I've got to know you're there. My other prayer was this. If anything that I get involved with within my life does not honor you or is not absolutely true about you, then I want you to stop me immediately. And it's been amazing how faithful God has been in those two prayers. It's been faithful how there have been times we, as a young church, God has answered that prayer. We've been moving in directions that, you know, that's not really honoring God, and we've changed directions. Because God has been faithful to those prayers. Even today, when we're worshiping, my greatest prayer, no matter who's up here singing and playing or leading or reading scripture, my greatest prayer is, God, be with us. Just be with us. Be in this room. Let it be so intoxicating. We know that you're here because your presence is so much greater than all of those things. All that was given as an incredible gift when the king came in the form of a child. Thinking through some of the significance of Jesus' birth, some of the ways that his birth so completely contradicts what we sometimes value as a world today, and some of the things that I wrote, there are obvious things that we talk about, like he was born in a manger versus, you know, that's pretty typical stuff. But one of the things about Jesus was most kings have people to be subjects of the king. You were there to serve the king. You were there to pay homage to the king. You were there to worship the king. You were there at the king's discretion. But Jesus was a king that came for the people, not the other way around. Jesus came for you. Jesus came for me. And it's an incredible gift that the creator of the universe, the greatest king of all time, would give himself for us. That breaks the cycle of kingdom in the world. Also a kingdom similarly that he was humble and who was a servant. What fascinates me is that the creator of the world, because if you go back and read the Gospels actually say God created all of this through Jesus. Jesus didn't all of a sudden come into being when Mary got pregnant. He was there from the very beginning. He's always been there. And yet, the one who created the earth and all of us said, I have come to serve, not to be served. Now, to be fair, he's talking primarily about his father, serving his father. But there's no doubt that he also came to serve us, his disciples, which perhaps one of the greatest images of that was when he washed their feet, the ultimate act of service at the time. He was a king who came humble and came as a servant. A king whose primary gift was to forgive sins, not to give lifestyles. It was not so we would be comfortable. And while I'm very comfortable in my faith, I'm rarely comfortable in this world. I don't know about you. I find myself constantly struggling within this world because what I want to do is I want to be about the things that I go rip-roaring and elbow people to get something cheap at a store. Those are the things that I want to be about. I want to be about the toys because, boy, I like toys. I don't care how old you are. I like toys. I want those things. I want the comfortable life. I want the nice house. I want the nice cars. I want to be able to get up and do whatever I want or go wherever. I want those things. But many times, my desire for those things requires me to circumvent the greatest gift that God wants to give, and that is I am forgiven for my sins. Another one I wrote down was that a king would build a kingdom not for himself, but for his people. And that's demonstrated when Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, I am leaving, and I am going to build a home. And when I'm ready and when you're ready, I'm going to come back and get you and I'm going to bring you to be with me in this home that I am building for you. Most kings don't build homes for people unless it's just to keep the tax base going. But he built his kingdom for us. We are his kingdom. Another passage of scripture that we read, this is one of the responses to this gift. And this is what I want to hopefully leave with you today. This is the response of Jesus being born. And this comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 8. It says, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. You've heard this story. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased. The response to God's presence is always worship. And if that is the greatest gift that he's given us, then our worship should be about the gift of his presence and the gift that that presence gave us, which was a forgiveness of our sins. What would it look like to bring worship of the Creator who incarnate saved us from our sins? What would it look like for worship to penetrate what has become a very commercial holiday? Have you ever thought about that? You struggle with those things? Does it look like coming to church? Does it look like going to a Christmas Eve service? What if it looked more than that? What if it wasn't just attending something? What if it was actively doing something? Because, you know, one of the things that I found is that worship is active, and it is not always about music or worship services. And it certainly is not about just one time a week. Worship is something that goes on 7 days a week. One of the questions I was thinking about through all of this about worship and his presence is, well, where is God found today? It would be easy to worship him if his glory shone to us today like it did on this night with the shepherds. Where is he found today? Well, we know that he is found among his followers, because that is where the Holy Spirit is, among his followers. That's one of the reasons that I'm not a big fan of evangelical programs. There's no greater evangelical program than for believers to be together in the Spirit, working together, loving each other. That's why Jesus said, you'll know you're my disciples by the way you love each other. So where's God found? He's found among his followers. Where else is he found? He's found among the oppressed. You just have to go back and look through what Jesus said. I have come for the sick, for the captive, for the oppressed. That's who I've come for. So that's where we're going to find him. There's a reason that the church is diminishing in the United States, and yet it is flourishing in places where they have to lock their doors in hopes that nobody comes in with a gun to shoot them before the service is over. There's a reason that the largest churches in the world are not found in America, but they're found in other nations around the world. There's a reason for that, because where oppression is, there you will find God's presence. He is with the oppressed. Now, I don't want to so link the United States with our individual lives, because what you will also find is when you are oppressed, no matter where you are or what's going on, I mean true oppression, then you will find God is with you as well. True oppression is where God is going to be found, whether it is with you, but we're seeing it just in massive quantities in other parts of the world. God is found in the midst of worship. When we come and we sing and we worship together, I'm not a believer that you can exercise your faith in a community of other believers but never being with those believers. There's this new fad that says I can be a believer and not be a part of a church. I'm not a believer. I think that is stupid. I think that is stupid. That is bad theology. Where two or more are gathered, that's where God is. Now, there may be two people in your house, and that's fine. But you cannot demonstrate the love that disciples have for each other by never hanging out with them. I don't care how screwed up we are. Because I don't know about you, I'm screwed up. Anybody else in the room? It's not about being around perfect people. But when we come together, God is here. Even at the times that we don't feel it, God is here. When our worship is to demonstrate glory to God, God is here. The presence of God always, put this next one up, the presence of God always inspires worship. Always inspires worship. And it's interesting to me. Have you noticed? Whenever God shows up or the angels show up, the first thing they always say, we've talked about this before, what's the first thing they always say? Do not fear. Does that not just make you think that's so bizarre? Why would you? I'd be like, yeah, come on, let's go. Do not fear. It's powerful. It's something we don't understand, but it always inspires worship on our knees and worship before the power of God and who God is. Some of the presence of God when people have seen it and have experienced worship. Moses was a great example. whenever he had the Ten Commandments, he came down and it said that his face glowed. And he put a veil over his face so they wouldn't notice it would fade, because he didn't experience that continual presence of God in the same capacity that he did when he was on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. What I have seen is that people can do some incredible things when the presence of God is with them. I've seen people kick addictions that they never could kick before. I've seen people repair relationships that they thought were dead and gone. I've seen people restore relationships with their children when they have not spoken for years. Because when God's presence comes, worship frees up incredible things in us. Worship gives us the opportunity to not only see who God is, but to see who we are. One of the great things that worship can do is take a person that feels that they have no inherent value, which I find is an ever-increasing characteristic among people today, that I have no inherent value of who I am. Worship has an incredible after effect of saying, I have value, because that which I worship above all other things loves me and died for me. It is an incredible act of worship to give to God, only to receive something so much more than we ever gave in the first place. Worship is something that our world knows a lot about. I want to show you one quick commercial that I think is a picture of worship in our world today. While that is funny and it cracks us up, and some of us it makes our stomach churn just a little, man, that is a picture of worship. And for some of you football fans who are going, yeah, tell them, Mark. You know what I'm talking about. It's that altered emotional state, that excitement, that anticipation. Jake is already, he's the biggest football fan I know. I mean, I've never seen anybody get as emotionally into a game as my son does. I mean, he literally has to leave the room if the Titans or the Vols are not doing well, which has been kind of a rough year if you're a Vols fan. He's had to leave the room a lot. In fact, there are sometimes I've just said, go to bed. Just go to bed. It's, you know, it's just not going to help you sleep. We have to be careful about what brings us to such great emotional heights and such emotional lows that does not involve God at all. See, those conspiracies we were talking about these last few weeks, they were alive and well, tricking our minds and our emotions into believing that God is not worthy in and of who he is, that he is not enough, but we need other stuff, that Christmas, the celebration of Jesus, God incarnate, the creator of the world, walking the earth with us is not enough. We've got to add to that. And what I want to suggest is that we don't abandon gift giving. Deidre and I aren't abandoning gift giving. But maybe we scale it back and we scale up things that are more meaningful. How do we experience the presence of God today? How do we experience that presence within this Christmas season? There's a lot of different ways, and I'm not going to try to give you all the different ways, but four big ways that I just want to share with you. If you're taking notes, this is the point to take notes. How do we experience the presence of God? Number one, act righteously, which is literally to obey God, obey his word. How we act and the way we struggle through our actions. See, one of the things that we like to say here is come as you are, because there are very few environments that you can come and be completely accepted for who you are. No matter where you are in life, no matter how you dress, no matter how you smell, no matter what your background is, no matter whether you've got a good job or a bad job, you can be completely accepted here. But one of the things that you can struggle with is just saying, I want to be accepted for who I am, because we all feel that. Every one of us, I feel that. I want to be accepted for who I am. Not for who I'm supposed to be, but just for who I am, just like anybody else does. The thing we have to be careful about is not saying, hey, I'm going to come as I am, and you're just going to have to live with it. Because God's presence is found among those that are acting out of righteousness. It goes back to the Great Commission. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded you, and I will be, you remember how the next rest of that verse goes? I will be with you. See, I'm convinced so many Christians haven't experienced the presence of God because we've abandoned God in so many ways. We give him a few minutes on a Sunday morning, and we say, God, if you're real, I'm here. Let's see it. Yeah, I didn't think you were here. And walk away, and we're never changed. Because we don't want to change. We just want God to change around us. Act righteously, obey. That doesn't mean that you have to find all the rules in the Bible and then create a checklist that you do them all right, and if you fail, that you're just a big screw up. You are a big screw up. That's just the way you are. I am too. If we weren't, there would be been no need for Jesus. No need at all. He would have been like, "What, man, why can't you be like so-and-so?" Because there is no so-and-so. That's Jesus. Only Jesus was able to do that. Act righteously. Second one is this. This is where we want to focus on this Christmas. In addition to gift giving, give generously. And you'll notice I wrote not recklessly. I believe there is reckless giving. Reckless giving is when we give without constraint. And what we inadvertently communicate, and primarily it's with our children if you have kids, and inadvertently what we communicate is a sense of entitlement. Any Harry Potter fans? No? You're not supposed to watch Harry Potter, so go back to act righteously, right? We're Harry Potter fans. Jake's read all the books. We've watched the movies together. You'll notice I said Jake's read all the books. I haven't. And one of the scenes of the first movie shows Harry's brother, and he comes in and he looks around the room and he scolds his parents because there's one less present than there was the year before, and they promise him that they'll take him out and go buy him another present later that day so he'll have as many presents. Reckless giving leads to entitlement. I'm just going to give and give and give. See, what I have found is I've yet to find a person that will not allow me to give to them. But I regularly find the person who does not want any accountability. Give me what you want, but don't expect anything from me. Reckless giving is a kind of giving that there's no purpose behind it. We just give and give and give. That's what some of us have experienced with our kids, or you watched other people that they have everything and they become spoiled and we wish they hadn't given them. That's one of the things my parents, I've just said over and over again, they've did well with us. I mean, though I think I still was probably spoiled. They cut us off. I mean, they just cut us off. There were just certain things we couldn't do. Our friends had all the great stuff. We had good stuff. We didn't have all the stuff they had. Because they knew that if they gave us recklessly, that it would teach us a lesson they didn't want us to learn. Give generously, but not recklessly. Generously often means that we give to the people who have needs, not to the people who have wants. There's a difference. The third one is this. We're going to come back to that, give generously. I want to challenge you for something this Christmas. Forgive regularly. That's giving grace. God's presence is found when you do the things that God does. And when we forgive, we give grace. And I have found it is hard to forgive. Anybody else? I have found it can be hard to give grace. The third one, or fourth one, is this. To love freely. To give value to others. God is found where we mimic his activity among us. Love freely. Give grace. Give value. What I want to challenge you, and this is separate, this is an aside. What I want to challenge you in the days ahead at Journey, is I want to challenge you to begin to love freely here. You see, every person that walks into the door is a gift to our community. Whether you're a guest or whether you're a regular attender, you're a gift to our community. You enrich our lives. Whenever we watch you go through struggles and we get to be with you, or you show us how you have grown in your faith as you have walked through struggles, it enriches us. I want to challenge you that when somebody walks in the door, and I'm watching a lot of you guys do this, to just love freely, give value, to let people know, because a lot of people walk into churches and no one even talks to them or looks at them. Give value by saying, we are glad you're here. And here's what else I know. A lot of you in this room are like me. You're an introvert. I know I don't look like it because I get up on this stage. Something weird happens. It's what only God can do because I'm an introvert. Put me in a room full of people I don't know, and I'm in the corner like, well, is it time to go yet? You know, I'm ready to get out of here. Let's go. I'm a true introvert. Ask Deidre. I really am. And for some of you, it is hard to love freely because you don't know how people are going to respond to you. What if I try and they reject it? Because I've been rejected before. I just don't know that I can. I don't have the self-confidence to deal with that. Love freely. Do you know one of the goals for us to grow as a church is not for us to grow in numbers, but to grow in community? That means we may not have a lot more people, but it means that the people that we do have, we've got solid relationships with. We can pick up the phone or we can go meet them somewhere. We can say, man, I'm going to need you to pray with me. You have no idea. Those of you who call and say, I just wanted you to know I've been praying for you. You have no idea what that does for me. You have no idea what that does for me. We can grow deeper in community, but we have to love each other freely to do that and overcome some of our fears of reaching out. I want to challenge you, and we've not done this before. We've done some small ones, but we've never done something this big. We've been working somewhat with an organization called 1040 Connections, and we have an opportunity to do something. Do you remember the intro video? And it said the estimated cost to provide clean water for the world is $20 billion. And these are the new numbers for this year. Last year, they were even higher. It's coming down. But the estimated amount that we will spend on Christmas is upwards of $450 billion versus $20 billion to provide clean water. I've never been more moved for a plight of people than I was when I listened to a mother I didn't even remember where she was from a nation in Africa who would send her kids out to get water that was infested. And the only thing that she could provide her kids were water that she knew had parasites that could kill them. I couldn't believe that. When I can go, I have no sense of what that looks like because I can get a bottle of water. We got bottles of water in the office back here, clean water whenever I want. I got it out of my tap. I flush my toilet with clean water, for crying out loud. I swim in clean water. And yet there's so many people that don't have it. And if you're like me, I look at those kinds of challenges and I think, yeah, and I wish we could do something. I wish I could do something, but that's just too big. I just can't do it. We can't make a dent in that. 1040 Connections is a local ministry, and we've heard some from Kim and Stacy. They went on a mission trip with them to India. Their primary focus is India, Nepal, and specifically northern India. And the things that they're trying to do, they've got a lot of different ministries, but two big things that they're doing is what we've already heard about it is they're working to rescue women and children from sex trafficking because that is a huge place where girls are just sold by their families or captured off the street or made false promises. Another one that they're doing is building clean wells, clean water wells. And the thing I like about 1040 Connections is that wherever they go to do this activity, they plant a church there when they do it. So it's not just this one-time act that helps meet a physical need. What they do is they plant a church, and the church planter comes in and actually plants this well. And then, or someone who is a believer that is already in that village, and then that person has instant credibility. So I talked with the directors of 1040 Connections. And there are two ways that we can get involved. The first one, next slide, is this, that we could raise money to build one well. If we could just do one well in an Indian village. This is one of the quotes. We like the cool, clean, disease-free water in our village. Previously, we had to walk many kilometers for muddy river water. Thank you. That was on their website. The cost for one well, for us to build one well, is $864. One well. Now, in addition to that cost, in order to send a church planter in to plant a church, in order that the gospel would change lives, give living water in the story that we talked about with Jesus and the Samaritan lady at the well, there is some training that they go through. Next slide. They have a conference to equip church planters. In the past year, they've been able to equip over 1,200 church planters. in South Asia who have planted over 4,000 churches and seen at least 40,000 new first-generation believers. And this is an organization based out of Chattanooga, by the way. The co-workers have planted churches among 50 unreached people groups. Why not gain an inheritance among the least reached by helping equip an entire batch of church planters? 1 week of training for 40 church planters is $1,900. Next slide. Installing a water well for $864, which, by the way, if you're a World Vision fan, which we are, the cost of a well through World Vision is about $4,000. Put this in perspective. Installing a water well for $864 gives access to clean water for villages containing 50 to 100 families. Village leaders gladly open doors for the respected church planters who share the living water of Jesus. $864. Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. If every family at Journey gave $40, and my math may be off, we probably would be more than one well, then we could this Christmas give money to 1040 Connections in order that they could put a well once they have a church planter in place. And they could go in and plant that well and have instant credibility in a community to share the gospel. Now, that church planter needs to go through training. So here's what I'm going to propose. I don't want to break anyone's bank because I know that some of you could do this on your own, and some of you, you don't have much that you could give towards this. I want to challenge you to teach your kids and to teach your spouses and your friends and maybe just yourself that we can be more generous with others by giving less at the stores for gifts that most people are going to find a place in the closet for later. And you give a purpose. One of the things that we do sometimes in my family, my mom asked us to do quite a while back, was to stop giving her so many gifts. We didn't give her that many, but to stop giving her so many gifts and start donating and just tell her where the money went to be donated. It's a great thing. Maybe that's one way to teach your family, your friends. I donated so a family can have clean water in your name. So we're going to ask you to take a risk, to take in the activity of Jesus, to do the things that he commanded us to do, and to be generous to others. We're going to try to raise for at least one well, $864. And if we raise above that, what I'd like to do with what goes above that amount will go towards church planter training so that church planters will be ready to go in and carry the gospel to those places. I think we can do this easily. And I would like to ask you guys to take part in that. Deidre and I, our family, we're going to take part of that. And I would like to ask you just to see what happens. The bottom line for today, whether you take part in that or not, last slide, Sean, because I can't remember how I worded it. Experience the presence of God through the gift of Jesus, his son. And let's take part in his activity within this world to go to the oppressed. We can make a difference not just in our families and in our community. We can begin to make a difference in the community around us. And I would love for us to try to do that this Christmas. The way that we're going to do that, we'll take up our regular offering. And over the next 3 weeks, if you would like to give towards that, we'll give you an update each week how much comes in. We would like to ask you just to donate towards that. If you want to give a big gift, then see me and let's see what we can do with that. And if you would like to contribute to the well, let's do it. And this Christmas, let's try something different. That we don't just give to each other, to our friends and our family. Let's give to some of the oppressed around the world. Let's experience the presence of Jesus and give the presence of Jesus to the world around us. And I believe what we can experience among this Christmas is not to be trapped by the conspiracies of the world trying to distract us from God, but we can conspire together to celebrate the coming of Jesus and the gospel into the world this Christmas. So that's my challenge. I don't know, we've not done something like this before. I sure hope we can do it. I think it's very easy, very doable. This will be a real help. 50 to 100 families, wow, a real help to them. I want to pray with you now. Josh is going to come up and I think sing one more song. And I just want to encourage you. I don't know everybody's story or what's going on within your life. I do know what's going on in some places in the world that it's easy to notice what their needs are. I don't know what all of your needs are. But my greatest prayer for you is that you will experience the gift of God's presence. That when you're going through something difficult, He is there with you. His promises, they will never leave you. And His love for you is immense. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I pray that you would help us as your people to share hope in this world. Father, I pray that you would give us the opportunity to demonstrate to our families how much we love them. I pray that you would help us develop generosity among us, not just generosity within our own families, but generosity among those outside of our families. Pray that you would help us to teach our children that life is not just all about them. We can train up our children that they can look after others as well. Father, I believe that you have gifted us immensely with those of us in this room. I know you have gifted Deidre and I immensely. And it would be easy to give some of the overflow of those gifts to those in need. God, I'm thankful for your gift of presence. I pray for all those that are here today that are struggling. Let them experience your grace today. Let them experience it fully. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.